Please open your Bibles again by way of anticipation, perhaps you already have, to Paul's epistle to Titus. We began this study quite some time ago, and we've finished the first two chapters. We're actually going back to the end of chapter 2 and into the beginning, a couple of words of chapter 3 this morning. In verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1, we have Paul's personal greeting. By way of main heading, those four verses address the church there in Crete with Paul's greeting. And then in verses 5 through 16, Paul's directions to the pastor for the care of the church. And we saw that caring for the church involves finishing the work that Paul had begun. It also involves a selection of its leadership and the handling of false teachers. And then thirdly, we saw directions for the proper conduct of the members of the church toward one another, chapter 2, verses 1 through 15. We saw in the first 10 verses directions for the proper conduct of various segments in the church, the proper conduct of the pastor, and then older men, older women, younger men, and then servants. And then in verses 11 through 14, we saw the gospel motivation behind this proper conduct. Why are we to act the way that we do toward one another in the church? And we see that answered for us in those four verses. Now this morning, we come to take up our study once more. And I'd like to begin this morning with a quote. Very brief article. It's called Anti-Authoritarianism in the Church by Owen Strawn. He says, if your head is not in the sand, then you probably know that the culture at large is in rebellion against authority. We of the postmodern era distrust authority in all its forms. We don't trust the government. We don't trust written texts. We don't trust the author's original intent. We don't trust the police. We ignore basic rules and regulations of society. We don't vote. We are cynical toward those who are in leadership roles. And the list goes on. We, in the words of a video game company, question everything. As Christians, we should recognize this fundamental attitude not only in society, but in ourselves. It's very easy for us to shake a finger at a disobedient world. It's not so easy to point that finger at ourselves. Yet, if we look deeply enough, we will see that we are not, as we might think, isolated from the sins of our generation. Most of us have actually imbibed a fair amount of the prevailing generational thought, though we don't realize it. So think for a moment. How do you naturally distrust and dislike authority? How do you express these tendencies? If you look deeply enough, I'm guessing you'll find some native rebellion in your heart, rebellion that exists for no good reason, but that it exists nonetheless. To apply this to the church, I can clearly see how my generation is anti-authority. And the author, I think, is in his early to mid-50s. We were raised amidst rancor for tradition and clamor that Christianity isn't about relationship, is about relationship, not religion. There are seeds of truth in both these statements, to be sure. There are also seeds of anti-authoritarianism. I don't think most of us know that. We just go our merry way and think that church should be structured as best we see fit, and that church is for us, not that we are for the church. This tendency has splashed itself all over Christianity in this age. I recall being quite befuddled when a fellow college student suggested to my men's small group that we not have a leader because leaders dominate things and repress others. I didn't understand then, as I do now, the roots of such a statement, but I did know that such a notion was ridiculous. Now I understand that it also shows a heart allergic to authority, one unable to submit itself to a leader. This is a huge problem, because our fundamental need in life is to submit ourselves to God. Sadly, my generation thinks it is doing so if it is honest with God. Because we've made ourselves and our desires the center of our world, we don't think it's most important to obey God's authority. We think it's most important to obey our own intangible wills and worship God as we see fit. Strangely, we pat ourselves on the back for such action because we're being authentic. And being authentic instead of being obedient is the cardinal principle for us. We don't realize that the back we pat is turning itself away from authority and perhaps away from God. Follow with me as I read the end of chapter 2 and the beginning couple of words of chapter 3 of Titus. These things speak, or these things declare and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them. Well, Paul similarly addressed Timothy, who was laboring as his apostolic delegate in Ephesus. He solemnly warned young Timothy to be on the watch against the rising of an anti-authoritarian spirit in the church and of the difficulties that Timothy would face as he labored faithfully. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, I introduced today's message with Mr. Strachan's quote, that short article, because when you read Paul's exhortations to Timothy and Titus, and by way of application to pastors, commanding them to preach authoritatively, it is possible that you may feel a latent spirit of resistance rising up in your own soul. Rebellion against duly constituted spiritual authority yet resides in the Christian heart. We all know about that if we're honest with ourselves. Maybe you feel something of this resistance rearing its ugly head today. Now consider with me the words which Paul closes the second and begins the third chapter of his letter to Titus with, who labored, by the way, in the wild and freewheeling Greek Isle of Crete. And it's worth reminding ourselves of a couple of interpretive details here. First of all, remember that there were no chapter and verse divisions in the original letter. There weren't any chapters, there weren't any verses. It all ran together. It was later that these were added. And so I believe that chapter 2 and verse 15 and chapter 3 and verse 1 are very close and intimate in what they teach. Secondly, and more to the point, with five imperative verbs, that is, those are commands, with five imperative verbs in these few words, Paul details Titus' preaching responsibility. And one of those verbs addressed to Titus, to let no one disregard him, speaks indirectly to the duty of all the members of the church. as well as to the pastor. And there's two doctrines that I want to see developed in our message this morning. And the first is this: all pastors who would be faithful to their charge must be engaged in regular and repeated instruction and exhortation in the basics of Christian doctrine and practice. And secondly, all members of Christ's churches who would be obedient to Christ will have regard to the biblical instructions, exhortations, reproofs, and reminders of their pastors. But I hear a potential objection. Pastor Steve, shouldn't this message instead be preached only to pastors and not to the church, since these exhortations chiefly address the leaders of the church? Well, I think right away you say, well, wasn't this letter to Titus to be read before the church? Wasn't this for the church as well as for Titus? And I say, yes, you're right. It is. So it's true that these directions were given to Titus, but remember, they were also given to Titus in the presence of the whole church, and therefore to the members of the church as well. Implied here too, brethren, is the duty for all church members to hold their pastors accountable to this kind of preaching as faithful under-shepherds of Jesus Christ. Pray for them that they would be. Exhort them to be this way. Encourage them to be such pastors. So this morning we come to consider our fourth heading in Titus, that will take up chapter 2 and verse 15 through chapter 3 and verse 11. And it is directions for the proper conduct of the pastor and the members of the church. And this morning, we're just going to consider chapter 2:15 and 3:1, the very first couple words. Directions for a faithful pastoral pulpit ministry. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them. And next time we'll look at the specifics with which Titus is to remind the church regarding their submission to authority and to be ready for every good deed. So notice first of all this morning, a faithful pulpit ministry requires preaching sound doctrine. It requires preaching sound doctrine. So what are these things that Paul commands Titus to speak and exhort and reprove with all authority? And why should he be careful to remind them? What are these things that he is to speak and exhort and reprove? Well, first of all, I suggest that these things refers not just to the reinforcement of the character qualities and proper conduct of the various members of the church. He's just not just looking backwards at what he said, but also the spiritual enablement and the gospel motivation behind these behaviors. So it takes in all of chapter 2. Paul follows the same outline. Notice, first of duty and then motivation for obedience here in chapter 3. Paul in chapter 2 gives all the marching orders to the various groups of people within the church. And then he says, For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, to all of these various kinds of people within the church, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking forward to the return of Christ, etc., that we might live lives, pure lives, as God's people, zealous for good deeds. But these things also includes Paul's teaching in chapter 3. These things would include the enforcing of the qualifications of potential elders and warnings about false teachers. That reaches all the way back to chapter 1. So I suggest that these things that Titus is to speak and exhort and reprove with all authority and to let no one disregard him is the entire letter of Titus. Entire letter to Titus. All these things must be impressed upon the church. You see, Titus is to teach and exhort and reprove and remind and to do these things authoritatively. And notice furthermore, he's to do it constantly. Not just hit and miss, not just occasionally. This kind of preaching is to be done constantly. Speaking, exhorting, reproving, and reminding, all of these are present tense imperative verbs. Titus, you're to do this all the time. You see, this was Titus' full-time job description. Listen to Mr. Calvin. Paul enjoined Titus to dwell continually on that doctrine of edification and never to grow weary, because it cannot be too much inculcated. He likewise bids him to add the spurs of exhortations and reproofs, for men are not sufficiently admonished as to their duty if they be not also vehemently urged to the performance of it. He who understands those things which the apostle has formerly stated, and who has them always in his mouth, will have ground not only for teaching, but likewise for correcting. So let's look briefly at each of these facets of the pastor's preaching duty to preach sound doctrine. First of all, he must instruct with sound doctrine. He must instruct. These things speak. Now, we've looked at sound doctrine before. That word for sound is the same word, basic word for that underlies our word hygiene, where we get health. Sound doctrine is healthy doctrine. And that is the faithful pastor's soul curriculum. And so Paul teaches in chapter 2 and verse 1. Look there. But as for you, Titus, speak the things which are fitting for sound or for healthy doctrine. Now, why must he preach healthy doctrine? Well, he must preach healthy doctrine because healthy doctrine alone produces healthy Christians. We are what we eat. He needs to feed them sound doctrine. As God's steward, that's what he calls Titus in chapter 1 in verse 7. He must preach only God's truth all the time, whether his hearers will receive it or not. Nor is he to shape his message according to the carnal desires of his hearers. Nor will he cave into the temptation to be edgy or to be relevant in the name of winning hearers or to preach the philosophies of the world in order to win the world. Let the hucksters do that. Faithful preachers, they will preach only sound doctrine. You see, his preaching was to be 16 ounces to the pound Bible. And this means that all supporting material brought from the outside of the Word of God must support the truth of the Word. And also, he must speak self-consciously as God's steward, sent by God, commanding to be heard. Why? Because he's God's mouthpiece. He isn't just a mere man. He's more than that in the sense that God has given him his word and he's to be the faithful mouthpiece in preaching it. And he must speak with the goal of maturing the saints. Richard Baxter speaks of the Christian pastor's purpose. His purpose is to screw the truth into their minds. This is his duty. John Stott has said, the Christian preacher is neither to be a spectator who invents new doctrines which please him, nor an editor who excises old doctrines which displease him, but a steward, God's steward, dispensing faithfully to God's household the truths committed to him in the Scriptures. Nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Our own church needs to be on the lookout for such men, and only such men, to add to the eldership of this church. And brethren, we must accept no substitutes. Better no men than the wrong men, and better yet, a plurality of such men. So a pastor must instruct with sound doctrine. Secondly, a pastor must exhort with sound doctrine. And it's at this point, sometimes we feel our toes pinched. I don't mind being instructed, told what the Bible teaches, but to go from teaching to meddling for telling me what the Bible teaches and then telling me how to live, I don't know if I can abide that. But that's exactly what preaching is. You see, the essence of teaching is the impartation of truth. Exhortation is the encouraging of God's people to live out this truth. The Greek word translated exhort means to be called alongside someone for the purpose of assisting them. To exhort is to apply the practical implication of truth to the lives of the members of the church. This is what the Bible says, and this is what it means as to how you're to live. It puts truth in shoe leather, showing how doctrine impacts duty and how belief informs behavior. How we're to think, how we are to feel, how we are to live out that truth in our daily lives. Sometimes exhortation takes the form of tenderly guiding. You don't break the bruised reed. You don't quench the smoking flax. You splint the reed and you blow on the flax. You strengthen it and you cause it to flame up, you see. Sometimes it's tenderly guiding, supporting, helping. Sometimes urgently appealing. As it were, grabbing them verbally at least by the lapels and shaking them. So you need to hear this. But it's always with the Word, with the view of encouraging obedience to God and growth in grace. So a pastor must exhort with sound doctrine. Thirdly, he must reprove with sound doctrine. Reprove means to convict of wrong behavior. They were to refute the false teachers. Show them where they're wrong. Chapter 1 and verse 9. Sometimes a pastor must correct error or reprove sin in God's people. And if he's acting with the Spirit of Christ, he will reprove with love. But as Jesus said of himself, everyone I love, I reprove. Revelation 3 and verse 19. And this is the job of a faithful shepherd who would serve as the under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his reproof will be with the Word. And it will be with great patience. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. A pastor's patience is going to be tried. He needs grace upon grace to continue on to do the job to which God has called him. And he must not give his opinions. He must reprove with the Word, with instruction. I suggest to you that reproof from most Christian pulpits appears to be uncommon in our day. Largely, I believe at least, because it is deemed negative. We want to be positive, positive, positive all the time, right? It's negative. And it might bruise modern people's fragile self-esteem. You might hurt their feelings. Well, reproving, if we're in the way of sin or error, our feelings need to be hurt. We can't be helped if we're not first hurt. We have to be shown what's wrong before we're going to feel that we need to do what's right. Indeed, repentance is painful. It's blessed because you see Jesus Christ and you see the salvation that He's offered, the forgiveness that He presents to you. But it bruises our pride. You say, you know, I was wrong here in my thinking or in my behavior. Brethren, the goal of reproof is always to reclaim the offending brother or sister. It's for their spiritual good and it's for their growth in holiness. Fact is that Christians who carry on without reproof, when it is needed, they will stagnate in sin. They won't go forward. They won't even remain where they are. They'll go backward. When we're reproved by God, we should be neither crushed on the one hand or to just shake it off in a blasé way on the other. Let us rather see its benefit. So we are warned in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 5, my son, do not regard lightly. In other words, just shake it off. Ah, no big deal. Don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. You take it to heart. Nor faint when you are reproved by Him. Don't be crushed by it. Be helped by it. See the reason for it. See what you need to do. Don't say, it's just more than I can handle to be reproved. Notice the basis, the heart of God in reproof. Verse 6, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges, lays stripes on every son whom He receives. Verse 10, He disciplines us for our good. To what end? That we may share His holiness, scouring away sin, so that we might more closely reflect the holiness of His Son. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. None of us like reproof. None of us like to be disciplined. I don't think any of us say, bring it on. No, you ordinarily say, Lord, take it away. But we don't want God to take it away until it's done its work, right? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. How honest is the Word of God? But sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, here's the training of reproof and of discipline. Those who have been trained by it, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. To be in the right way, to breathe fresh air, to sense that all is right with God's dealings with me. He's shown me where I was wrong. Show me what's right. He's turned me from the one to the other. You see, growth in grace and more conform to the image of Christ, that's the blessed goal of pastoral preaching, of exhortation, and of reproof. And that purpose is powerfully for our good and for the good of others, that we may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Indeed, this theme of good works is Paul's theme here in Titus chapter 3, as we'll see. But secondly, a faithful pulpit ministry not only requires the preaching of sound doctrine, but a faithful pulpit ministry requires authoritative preaching. Authoritative preaching. Reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. You see, all instruction, all exhortation, all reproof is to be conducted with all authority. A faithful pastoral preaching ministry, you see, can neither be timid, it can't be non-committal, it can't be take it or leave it. It must be properly bold and emphatic. Listen to Mr. Barnes. He says the sense here is he was to do it decidedly, without ambiguity, without compromise, and without keeping anything back. He was to state these things not as being advice or counsel, but as the requirement of God. He's standing there on behalf of God. That's why I always cringe when I hear pastors say, I want to share with you today. something from God's Word. Brother, don't share. Preach with emphatic boldness what the Word teaches. Don't try to be a nice guy. Be God's man. That doesn't mean you have to be harsh and insensitive and cruel, uppity. No, but speak with a boldness that says, I know on whose behalf I'm here and speaking. I'm speaking on behalf of the God of the heavens. He's commissioned me to speak to you. The verb translated disregard in the NAS or despise in the King James literally means to think around or to think above. Now remember the Cretans. They were a proud, carnal, independent, self-sufficient people. In Titus, Cretan hearers must not be allowed to disrespect or dismiss or to think that they're somehow above or beyond the word that he preached. And since the command is also a present tense imperative verb, he must enforce his teaching continually. Not just some days, but all days. Faithful teaching, exhortation, reproof, and reminder is authoritative, not because of the personality of the preacher, but because of the authority of God in His Word. And it should be received as such by God's people. You see, the preacher of God's Word is God's representative. He's God's mouthpiece. And that is how the Thessalonian Christians received the instruction of Paul, Timothy, and Silas. And these preachers thank God for the Thessalonians' humble teachability. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. Paul writes, and for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you receive from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. They received the preaching of Paul and Timothy and Silas. And see, wherever the preaching of the Word of God, even if it's in different words, if it's an expression of the truth of the Word of God, it is the Word of God. Calvin understood the situation Paul was addressing in Crete, observing why we need authoritative preaching in every place and at all times. He writes, the apostle's meaning is that Titus should claim authority and respect for himself in teaching these things. For men given to curious inquiries and eager about trifles dislike the commandments to lead a pious and holy life as being too common and vulgar. In order that Titus may meet this disdain, he is enjoined to add the weight of his authority to his doctrine. It is with the same view, in my opinion, Calvin says, that he immediately adds, let no man despise thee. He says, Paul addresses the people rather than Titus, because many had ears so delicate that they despised the simplicity of the gospel because they had such an itch for novelty that hardly any space was left for edification. He beats down the haughtiness of such men and strictly charges them to desist from despising in any way sound and useful doctrine. Titus is commanded to continually warn the church not to despise him or his teaching, his exhortations, his reproofs, or his reminders, because God's truth was at stake. Brethren, we must never think ourselves wiser than God, nor regard the teaching of His Word by our pastors with a casual, well, take it or leave it attitude. That's how some come to the preaching. Well, you know, that might work for this person or that person. God doesn't have anything to say to me. Well, He doesn't. You see, when reinforced by a holy life, A pastor's often plain and sometimes pointed biblical instruction and exhortations will go far in preventing God's people from looking down upon him, but he will instead gain their consciences, add persuasiveness to his speech, and positively impact their lives for good. Notice thirdly, you've seen a faithful pulpit ministry requires preaching sound doctrine. It requires the authoritative preaching of sound doctrine. Thirdly, a faithful pulpit ministry requires repetitive preaching. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Remind them. Paul commanded Titus to continually remind the Cretan Christians of what he had already taught them and what he was about to teach them in chapter 3. You see, the apostle's exhortation here assumes that we need to be nagged with the truth because we are leaky vessels, often forgetting what we have learned. And truth be told, our curiosity is bent in the direction of always learning some new thing. But we are not as quick to be reminded of old things. See, the faithful steward brings out from his vessel things old and new. What the Cretans needed was not something new. They needed to be reminded of something old, something they'd already been taught. You see, Titus' first duty was to keep reinforcing what the Cretans had learned from the Apostle Paul. All the teaching of the epistle that he had taught when he was with them. He's going back over those things. Brethren, the theme of repetitive teaching is emphasized many places in the New Testament by the apostles. And even teachers, ordinary teachers, non-Christian teachers, know repetition informs learning, right? Now sample with me several of these statements from the New Testament so that we may understand why I need to remind us and why we need to cheerfully receive such repetitive teaching. First of all, we need regular reminders from Bible history, though we already know these things well. Jude assumed that in his little epistle, verses 5 and 17. Now I desire to remind you, though you know all things once for all. So you might be tempted to say, Jude, we know these things already. Why do you have to remind us of them? Now, I desire to remind you that, though you know all things once for all, that the Lord, after saving a people out of Egypt, you know the story well, subsequently destroyed those who did not believe. They had to be taught that again and again. Verse 17, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they needed lessons from church history. They needed lessons from Christ and his apostles continually. Secondly, we need regular reminders from the Bible to stir our minds and store our memories. A couple passages from 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. And I consider it right, Peter says, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling. He knew his days were short. To stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made it clear to me, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind. I'm going to teach you again and again and again, so after I'm gone, you'll remember these things. And look what he says in Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. You might think, well, I have a sincere mind. I don't need to be reminded. Well, Peter thought that his hearers did. Stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and by the commandment of our Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Fourthly, we need regular reminders from the Bible if we would mature as Christians. Paul thought so. Romans 15, verses 14 and 15. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. Paul says those to whom he wrote the treatise, his largest treatise on the gospel, the book of Romans, they needed to hear those things again and again and again. Fourthly, we need regular reminders from the Bible to safeguard us against going into error and sin. That lies behind Paul's statement, Philippians 3 and verse 1. Finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. I taught these things when I was there. I'm writing them to you again. To write the same things again is no trouble to me. And notice, it is a safeguard for you. You needed to hear it from me when I was among you. You need to read it again. You need to hear it in stereo. You see, false teachers abound, and some were influencing the church there in Philippi. And sin is ever present. There's many temptations all around us. We need to be safeguarded by the repetitive teaching of the Word of God. Fifthly, we need regular reminders from the truth for our continual nourishment in the faith. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. He's writing to Timothy, but this has application to us. In pointing out these things to the brethren, so there we are, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine which you have been following. You've been following it, you've been teaching it, continue teaching it. You want to nourish yourself and you want to nourish your people upon the words of healthy doctrine. Sixthly, we need regular reminders from the Bible to exhort us to faithfulness in Christian duty. Paul assumes this in Titus. He states it in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, it's true, this has to do with Timothy, who was Paul's apostolic delegate there. But he says to Timothy, you need to kindle afresh. You need to breathe upon the gift of God. You need to stir it up. So we need to be stirred up by the truth. And finally, we need regular reminders from the Bible when we fail to put its truths into practice. What a powerful statement the writer of the Hebrews gives. Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. You have become dull of hearing. You've got lazy ears. They're filled with the wax of indolence. You've got lazy ears. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need somebody to teach you the ABCs of the Christian faith when you should be a teacher by now. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. You are progressing, but you've regressed. Verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He's untrained in it, for he is a babe. But solid food is for the mature. Notice, who because of practice, they've learned it and they put it into practice. It wasn't just theoretical. It was in shoe leather, lived out in their lives. Who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You see, as you put the truth you learn into practice, it increases your discernment to know truth from error, good from evil. If it's just theoretical in your mind, you'll set yourself up for a fall in error. See, as we roll up our sleeves and we put into practice the things that we learn, we become stronger in discernment. Forgetfulness of the Word is everywhere regarded in the Scriptures as a sad and serious sin. Do not be forgetful hearers, deceiving yourself, says James. Jesus said to the disciples, "Have you forgotten how I fed so many thousand? Here other people are hungry. Don't you remember when I fed the 5,000? Can't we feed this group of people too?" And the author of Hebrews, "Have you forgotten the exhortation given to you as sons?" And how many times do we read Paul's repeated question, sometimes I suppose asked with a note of holy exasperation, "Do you not know?" He assumes that they did, but they're acting as if they'd forgotten it. Brethren, we need repeated instruction in truths we already know because our memories are faulty, or we're distracted, we don't pay attention, or we nurse a proud know-it-all attitude that prevents learning, or we simply don't impress what we know upon our memories by putting it into practice. Maybe we're just plain lazy, or we're disobedient and rebellious. All of us should find ourselves at various times somewhere among these reasons why we needed repeated instruction, exhortations, reproofs. Let me ask you, don't you think so? I know I do. Let's come to a couple of words of concluding application. First of all, let this pastor, I've got to preach this to myself first, right? I'm a hypocrite if I don't preach it to myself before I preach it to you. Let this pastor and any who aspire to the eldership strive to demonstrate a faithful and therefore authoritative ministry of God's Word, even when our hearers will not bear it. Faithfulness requires not simply accurate teaching, but also earnest exhorting and plain reproving with the Word of God. And if you listen to much current common evangelical preaching, you will observe that ours is a day of smooth gospel communicators who seem to go out of their way to blunt the sharp edge of truth, who appear to think that the chief end of preaching is to make the Bible inoffensive in the name of being relevant and attractive. It's a scourge upon the church. And the result is the hearers suffer. The church is weakened. The world doesn't have the witness that it would otherwise have. Secondly, let us readily submit to the preaching of the Word if we would benefit from it. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. And for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. You believe it and you act upon it. It's going to have a powerful impact in your life. I quoted from Calvin's commentary. I want to quote now few paragraphs from his sermon on our text. Please bear with me a long quote. I believe you'll benefit from it. When God threatens us, we must learn to bow our necks under His obedience. That is the true using of God's Word. That also is the right hearing of sermons and the right reading of Holy Scripture. Namely, that after we have perceived what God tells us, we must be egged forward to follow it. And if that sufficeth not, that we must be touched to the quick, that we may be displeased with ourselves. And finally, that no man desire to fall asleep, and if he do, that he be contented to be awakened again. And whereas St. Paul says that these things must be done with all authority or commanding, he shows us that it is no dallying with so great a master as God is. And yet, notwithstanding, we see how rebellious a number are nowadays. They openly confess to be Christians, and yet if a man tell them the word of God, they would have God yield to them in that case, and to follow their appetite. Yet ought all greatness of the world to stoop under the sovereign majesty of God. They cannot abide that a man should speak sharply to them when they have offended, nor that a man should contradict them. It's not for you, they say, to command us. Then is it not for God that he should correct them? For God has put us in commission to utter his word. And how? True it is that we must both pray and warn and use all manner of gentleness. But yet our words come of him before whom all knees ought to bow, and that all creatures may yield themselves in order with all subjection. They then that cannot abide to have God's word preached unto them with all authority and commandment must go make themselves a new gospel. For we have a master that will not suffer himself to be despised. I am not here in my own name. I will put forth nothing of myself, neither will I bring anything of my own, but my speaking is in the name of God. Men must stoop to him, spite of all they speak against it. All loftiness must be pulled down, and no creature may turn up his nose or his eyes against him, to whom both great and small must be but underlings. You wonder what Calvin preached like? This is what he preached like. That therefore is the cause why St. Paul adds here the word authority or commandment. Now, I appreciate his honesty here. Now, if we had this lesson well printed in our minds, surely we should profit much more in God's word than we do. But what is the cause that after the hearing of so many sermons, we continue still in our own way, but that we consider not that our Lord calls us to himself? Yea, even to the end we should reverence him as he deserves, not for fashion's sake only or with ceremonies, but with our whole life, that all our affections be subdued unto him, that all our thoughts be held there as prisoners, that there be neither reason nor appetite of ours unrestrained there. If we knew this, surely we should never hear one word of Holy Scripture which should not do us good. But what? We come to it like beasts, and our Lord sends us away as we came, and we are worthy of it. Wherefore, let us learn that, like as God will have his word preached with authority, so we must also bring reverence with us, to humble ourselves before him, to receive whatsoever he speaks without gainsaying, but instead hanging upon his mouth, so that we don't show that it is in vain that we take him both for our God and our Father. And therefore he adds yet further, that no man should despise Titus. It is to Titus that he speaks, but the matter belongs to the whole church. As if he should say, see that the word which you bear abroad be not treated with contempt. True it is that this is not in our own power. He recognizes we can't impress this upon men's heart. God must do it. But we must listen with a due reverence so that we'll easily bear the stamp of divine authority upon the word. Thirdly and finally, let us take to heart our ever-present need to hear truth repeatedly reinforced. We need to hear the same things again and again. You see, the same apostle who wrote lengthy and detailed gospel treatises, believed that his readers and hearers needed those essential doctrinal truths continually reinforced by regular exhortations and reproofs. So let me ask you, let me ask me, do you think that you are so wise or so mature that you don't need repeated instruction and exhortation and reproof in the same doctrines and duties? Brethren, be sure that those whom God regenerates, these He also reminds. And these whom He reminds, these He also rewards if they obey His instruction. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, perhaps we have been touched to the quick. We realize how lackadaisical, maybe even how resistant we are to divine authority in the Word of God, and how we can shift our thinking away from its authority, saying it's a mere man who's speaking these things, and therefore we ought not pay him heed. Father, we're reminded here that we are not to disregard the Word. We're not to disregard the Word as it comes through the mouth of a mere man, because ultimately it comes from You. Help us to be those who receive the Word. We embrace it, we swallow it, we're strengthened by it. We don't find it abhorrent, but we find it attractive. We delight to feed upon it because it's angel food. Better than that, it is the Word of the living God. It is the written Word of the incarnate Word. Indeed, to feed ourselves upon Him, how can we do so without feeding upon His Word? And so, Lord, help us to do so and to grow thereby. Help us to be obedient hearers of the Word of God, that we may grow thereby. So do what only You can do. Do what this preacher can't do, or no preacher ever could do. And that is to impress these things upon our hearts. With Your omnipotent finger of grace, write them upon the fleshy tables of our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Beloved, we are dismissed.